We will now have the first part of our Bible reading for the sermon tonight, which is Acts 24, verses 1 through 21. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. The heading, if you are reading the ESV, reads Paul before Felix at Caesarea. Hear the word of the Lord. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, and there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." This is the word of the Lord.
Now let's open our Bibles again to Acts 24. And I'm going to be reading the last bit of chapter 24 and also the last bit of chapter 26. So 24, starting from verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord. "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favour, Felix left Paul in prison." Now we're going to flip over to chapter 26 and begin reading from verse 19. "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said, with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.
Thanks, Kat. Good evening again. My name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors, and it's great to be with you tonight to open God's word for us. Our task tonight is a big one. We're going to try to cover 3 and a bit chapters of Acts. So Acts towards the end of chapter 23 all the way to the end of chapter 26. And so I think if you've been here a while, you'll hear me say a lot that make sure you keep your Bibles open as we go through the passage. You're definitely going to need your Bibles open tonight because we are going to be jumping around a lot to try and cover this large amount of text. So if you've got your Bible, make sure it's open as we begin. Well, what do we do in the face of unfair treatment? You may have heard the story of a pastor by the name of James Coates, who earlier this year was jailed for nearly a month for refusing to restrict his church services in line with government advice relating to COVID. Now, I don't know whether you heard about this guy or not, but you can, I guess, make an argument as to whether or not he should just have obeyed and just complied with what the government said relating to COVID restrictions. But if you're familiar with the story, and I'll get into it in a sec, what is hard to argue is the response from the local government that came once it was discovered that he wasn't towing the line. Okay, now, the local health department, they asked the courts to enforce their health advice, which resulted in the arrest of the pastor, James Coates, but also the forcible shutdown of the church building. Okay, and this is why you might have heard of this story. This happened earlier this year. I think it made a bit of news in the news cycles. Okay, here's a shot of what happened, okay, at this church. There you go. If you can see on the right there, you've got a police vehicle blocking the entrance to the church. And on the left, they set up fences around the building, and those are police standing inside the fence, physically keeping people out. Right now, where did this take place? This happened in Canada. Right? Canada, of all places, not exactly known as a hotbed of authoritarianism. Now, again, just to be clear, perhaps if they'd followed the rules, none of this would have happened, maybe. Still, you have to ask the question, why the excessive force in response? Right? They weren't the only church who had perhaps flaunted the rules, and yet this is what happens to them. Why the unfair treatment? Now, it seems to be something that as Christians, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, well, that might be something we should expect more of in the coming months, in the coming years. Now, you'll probably know, if you're familiar with what's happening here in Australia, that just over east in Victoria, some laws have come in that basically outlaw any sort of conversation that is not explicitly affirming towards those who consider themselves to be transgender. And you may have also heard, even more recently, just here in WA, in Albany, how the ACL, the Australian Christian Lobby, was seeking to hold an event down there, and their booking was refused. They tried to make a booking in a public venue, and it was refused. Why? Because their values did not align with that of our governments. Now, it's clear, it seems to me, that the unfair treatment that Christians sometimes experience isn't going away anytime soon. In fact, trials of this kind probably are only going to be on the increase. So the question then is for us is, how do we withstand that if that's what's coming? How do we endure the trials that come with unfair treatment. Because I don't know about you, like I don't like being unfairly treated, right? I don't think any of us do, right? I mean, and some people, when they're unfairly treated, well, then they go and make not lots of noise and complain, like perhaps when your Telstra connection goes down. Some people, on the other hand, well, they just roll over and don't say anything and just trust that eventually the powers that be will do the right thing. But which way is the right way if you're a Christian facing unfair treatment? Should we make lots of noise and raise our voices and send out complaints? Or should we just keep our heads down and hope that eventually things will end or calm down? Or is there another way? Well, tonight in this long, long passage, from the end of chapter 23 to the end of chapter 26 in Acts, we'll find our way towards an answer to that question. Okay, now, basically what's happening in these three chapters is we're seeing three trials that the Apostle Paul goes through. Okay, three trials before three Roman rulers. So I've got some pictures of those rulers behind me. So we've got first Felix, a Roman governor, and Festus, another Roman governor, and then finally King Agrippa. He's kind of like a Roman puppet king, kind of like what Herod was. Okay, so three guys, three trials, and it all is coming as a result of what happened a couple of chapters earlier when Paul was arrested in the Jerusalem temple. Now, why does Luke, who writes this book, why does he go to this level of detail? Why does he want to tell us about trials? You know, legal trials sometimes cannot be that interesting. So why is Luke telling us about it? Well, 2 weeks ago, when in our last sermon, when Scott was here, he talked about how Luke is trying to make a defense of Paul, and particularly of the witness to the apostles, okay? He wants to give a defense for why the apostles did what they did, and particularly why Paul did what he did. And so at this point in world history, the church is not very old. It's a new thing. And Paul, he's on a mission to be a witness for Christ to the Gentile world. That's the final segment of the book is about Paul's mission to the Gentiles, and that's what we've been going through. So if Paul has been hauled before three rulers, which is what happens in these chapters, well, who knows what sort of rumours might spread about him, right? If you heard that your friend got taken to court, that might change your view of them, mightn't it? And so Luke here wants to set the record straight. Okay, yes, Paul, he's been hauled before courts, before rulers, but here's what actually happened. That's what Luke's saying. And it's not what you might think. Because none of the three rulers that we'll come across tonight, none of them say that Paul is guilty of the charges that are brought against him. In fact, two of them clearly say he is innocent. As does the Roman tribune who arrests Paul at the temple in the first place, which is in an earlier chapter. And we saw that if you were listening to the reading that Kat just did at the very end of chapter 26, that's what we saw, okay? Two of them, so Agrippa and Festus, you can see them on the right there, they say to each other, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. Okay, the overwhelming consensus from these three trials that we see in these chapters is that Paul is innocent. And so with that being the case, look at the unfair treatment that he receives. Okay, now before Felix, when that first guy that he stands before in chapter 24, well, the Jews, they come and make their case against Paul. Okay, and Paul, he responds, if you track through the first bit of chapter 24, he responds by saying, those charges that they're bringing against me, well, they can't prove them. They can't prove them to you. They're baseless. They're not based on facts or in reality, okay? He gives a strong defense to the charges they brought to him. And Felix, he's sitting there. He hears these charges. He hears the defense from Paul. And what does he do? He leaves Paul in prison without a judgment for 2 whole years, okay? All the way until Felix is succeeded by Festus. Okay, so have a look, chapter 24, verse 27. Okay, chapter 24, verse 27. It says this, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, And desiring to do the Jews a favour, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, Paul makes it clear, and Luke, the author, makes it clear, that he is not guilty of these charges that are brought against him. But Felix, right, and Felix, by no means did he hate Paul or like have a grudge against him or anything. He was happy to chat to him all that time. But he still leaves him in prison for 2 years and then continues to leave him there as he's moving on in order to please Paul's enemies, in order to please the Jews. I mean, think for a moment, how frustrated would you be if you were Paul in that situation? Now, this week I had to send my laptop off to get repaired because the screen broke. Well, I broke the screen. And it took 4 to 5 days longer than I expected to get it back. Right? Now, that's frustrating. Now, but that's not it, right? I also got something stuck in my teeth this week. That's frustrating. And then there's that time when you're typing something to someone on Facebook Messenger and then they're typing something back and you get the three little dots and you're like waiting for them to respond and you're sitting there and the three little dots are continuing and like, when's this message going to come through? That's frustrating. But being left in prison without a proper trial for 2 years when you're innocent, I can't even imagine the frustration that you'd be under if that was the predicament you're in. Now, sadly, this type of unfair treatment isn't uncommon. And you may remember from a few years ago now the story of a woman named Asia Bibi, a Christian woman from Pakistan. There's a photo of her behind me. Asia had been working as a farm labourer and had been asked to go and draw some water for her and her co-workers from a nearby well. And she apparently took a drink from the jug of water on her way back, and that caused a strong argument between her and the other ladies that were working the farm, because hardline Muslims would consider non-Muslims to be impure. Right? Now, days later, after this argument took place, a crowd gathers around her home, and she's dragged outside and beaten right in front of police, and accused of blasphemy, right? Accused of blasphemy under Islamic law. And that's a charge that she has consistently denied. And then what happened? Well, she's left on death row for 8 years until her conviction was overturned just a few years ago now. And I can only imagine the kind of frustration that she would be feeling in a situation like that. But perhaps this sort of frustration is something that we should expect more of as we seek to follow Jesus. Now, the frustration of being falsely charged with something to which you are innocent of. The current flavour of the month, we've heard a bit about that tonight already, haven't we? That we get charged with hatred. That's the new thing Christians are sometimes charged with. Why? Or what for? Simply for continuing to believe what humans have believed across basically all time and space. That marriage is between a man and a woman, or that men and women are equal in dignity and worth, but are different in biological makeup. Now, perhaps more and more, those sorts of charges are going to be falsely thrown at our feet as Christians. And that'll be no doubt incredibly frustrating. I mean, these truths would not have made anyone blink for a millennia. And now suddenly to say them is hatred, is oppressive. How is stating the truth in love that? How is it hateful? How is it bigoted or oppressive? I mean, explain that to me. But that's the way things seem to be going, isn't it? I mean, how long until we have right here in WA laws where we'll be charged for speaking these truths to others? Now, we've seen the laws are already in place in Victoria. I'm sure it won't be long until laws like that are here as well. And so what are we to do when that frustration comes? What are you to do now if you're already experiencing that frustration? Let's go back to Paul. You would think, right, that Paul, in the situation he's in, he's left in prison, falsely charged, innocent man, but he's in prison for 2 years. You would think that that would affect the way that he behaves. But look at what we see when we turn to the text. Okay, according to Luke, What does Paul do? Well, he shows integrity in not reacting in turn to the poor treatment that he's receiving. Now, as you trace his interactions with these three leaders, you see this play out. Okay, let's take a look at a couple of verses to see that. So first, chapter 24, verse 10. Okay, this is again Paul's defense before Felix. And notice what he says there, okay, 24, verse 10. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." Not cheerfully, not angrily, not self-righteously, but cheerfully. Now, Paul goes on to say he was not disputing with anyone or in the temple or causing any trouble, which is what the Jews are accusing him of. He also says in verse 16 of that same chapter, he always takes pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. In other words, he always watches how he acts both before God and man. And later in chapter 26, when he's before both Festus and King Agrippa, well, you notice that he addresses them both respectfully. And he even refers to Festus as Most Excellent Festus. Now, that's after he's been in prison for 2 years without charge. Okay, both of these guys have had him under lock and key when he's innocent. But we don't see any sarcasm, any snarky attitude from Paul, no furious complaints. He continues to show integrity under trial while enduring unfair treatment. And you might say, well, look, maybe Paul's just that kind of guy. Maybe he's always been like that. Maybe he's never been the guy to lose his cool. I mean, some people are just unflappable, aren't they? Well, have a look at chapter 26, verse 11. Okay, Paul begins retelling his own past life in Judaism before King Agrippa. And the story he tells you that it's not just Paul's always been this way. In fact, he goes on to say, this is what he says about what he would do to Christians before he became one himself. This is chapter 26, verse 11. He says, "And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Now, if that's what Paul was like before, why don't you see any of that now when he actually has a good reason to make a fuss? He's actually got justification to be upset. But at no point does he seem to lose his cool. Integrity is the name of the game for Paul. Now, does that mean on the flip side that he's just kind of rolling over? Is he just, you know, taking it on the chin and just keeping his head down and staying quiet? Well, no, it's not that either. No, Paul still exercises his rights as a Roman citizen by appealing to Caesar, to the highest authority in the land. He doesn't roll over when he's clearly innocent. No, he uses the legal avenues that are open to him as a Roman citizen, but he does it with integrity, never biting back, never seeking to respond in anger or vengeance. And so that tells us how we're to respond, right? When we fall under increasing frustration in a world that rejects Jesus. We're not to rage against the false charges that might come our way or to hit back in response when people say things about us that aren't true. Now, I remember when my nephew was younger, when he's just a kid, one day I was spending time with him and he punched me. He was like a little kid, and it was kind of like play fighting type thing. But it was just hard enough that I wasn't expecting it. He caught me off guard and I hit him right back. I couldn't believe it. I was so shocked. It was instant. I didn't think about it. I just went like, and then I was immediately overcome with horror that was my instinct that I would hit someone when I was hit first. Right? Now that's a powerful impulse, isn't it? To strike back when you've been struck. To want to get back at those who attack us. I mean, just look at the flame wars that take place over social media. Look at the outrage culture that we seem to be in the midst of. Yet Paul literally gets mobbed in the temple, then thrown in jail, then left there to rot with rulers who favour his attackers rather than him. And how does he respond? He responds with integrity. Now, he doesn't roll over and give up, but he deals graciously with those who treat him terribly. And that's the model for us. That's the model for us as we face increasing persecution in our day and in the days to come. But there's still one more question I think that needs to be asked. Given all that Paul's gone through here, what's the reason he can keep his cool? What's the reason that he can act with integrity? Why doesn't he just flip out at being held in jail for so long under such frustrating circumstances? Well, as you go through the text, the answer becomes clear. Okay, the reason he can do this is because he believes that Jesus is Savior. Right, now, when he first speaks to Felix in chapter 24, okay, he says this about what he hopes in. This is chapter 24, verse 14. Turn there with me. Chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Now, later, when Paul speaks directly to Agrippa, this is in chapter 26, verse 6, he says this, "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" And what's this saying? What's Paul getting at? Well, Paul's telling us that it's his firm, unshakable belief that God, all God's promises, all his promises to his people have come true in the person of Jesus. Okay? And if Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises, then he is Savior, he is Messiah, he is Lord, he's the Savior of the world. He's the one who makes resurrection possible. Okay, and Paul's saying the resurrection is the thing that proves that's the case. That's why he's talking a lot about resurrection when he's before these three leaders. And so if Jesus is Lord, if he is Savior, then no wonder why Paul continues telling these Roman rulers all about him. You see, if we understand, if we really get it, we really get who Jesus is and how he's the answer and the only answer to our real problems as sinful humans, well, then we'll see how important it is to compassionately and competently tell others about him. Right, sometimes if you've been attending this church for a while, you might get the feeling that we can tend to flog a dead horse when it comes to evangelism. You might, how many times perhaps have you heard it said from this pulpit, or perhaps at Bible study, like, tell more people about Jesus, right? Now that's a good thing to do, but sometimes that might be flogging a dead horse, like maybe we say it more than necessary. But here, right, getting to the end of Luke's account of Paul's life, right, this is one of the last few times that we'll hear Paul speak. And what does Luke record him doing? Nothing but explaining the gospel of Christ clearly and compassionately to people who have him locked up for no good reason. Now, why would innocent Paul do that? And with such integrity, unless Jesus is actually legit? Unless Jesus is the real deal, why would any Christian withstand hardship that comes from following Jesus if he's not really who God promised? Right? You wouldn't, would you? If Jesus isn't who he says he was, if he's not who God promised, well, you'd back away as quickly as possible, wouldn't you? Because this life is all there is, if that's the case, and you don't want to risk it. But if Jesus is legit, as Paul clearly believes, and we see that as he talks to these three leaders, if all God's promises do indeed find their yes in him, as Paul says in the second letter to the Corinthians, if Jesus has defeated death and made forgiveness of sins possible through his resurrection, well, then all that frustration, all that pain, when the outraged mob comes for you because you said marriage is between a man and a woman, or when you get called into your boss's office for speaking about Jesus, or when you experience the frustration of being overlooked or uninvited because you follow Christ, or when friends and family reject you for saying people without Jesus go to hell, right? All that discomfort, all that torment, that's just a bump on the road to resurrected life with Jesus. And wouldn't that be a life that you would want to share with as many people as possible? For Luke, for Paul, it all hinges on whether Jesus is who God promised. And Paul's answer is clear. Jesus is the Saviour. He is the Messiah. He is the one who can forgive us. He's the one who brings about resurrection. He's the one who's opened the way to God. He is the way. Now, no wonder the last thing we hear from Paul in these three chapters, the last thing he says before these rulers in chapter 26 is effectively, I wish everyone who hears me would become a Christian. Now, why would he want that? Because he wants everyone to know the way, to know what he knows, which is Jesus is the promised Lord. Jesus is the promised Messiah, the promised Saviour. And the resurrection is the thing that proves that's the case. So as we close, can I encourage you then not to be like the three leaders whom we see here that Paul speaks to? Okay, each of them, they hear a gospel message, the news about Jesus from Paul, and some of them already know it well, okay? But sadly, none of them seem to believe it for themselves. Right, so don't be like that couple, and you might have heard this story, don't be like the couple who gives away an old piano that they had in their house for years, only to discover afterwards that there was a stack of gold coins inside it. Right there under their noses, been there the whole time, they hadn't looked, they missed out. And don't miss out on the treasure that is knowing Jesus the Saviour. But if you're here tonight and you do know Jesus, you do know him for the treasure that he is, well then you'll know that he is worth anything that you might have to go through to get him. Right now, we mentioned Asia Bibi earlier in the service, the woman who managed to get out of death row in Pakistan. She managed to flee the country. She's now safely overseas, living there. She was interviewed last year about her experience once she got safely out of Pakistan. Here's what she said, okay? There she is now. That's from last year. Here's what she said about her imprisonment, okay? She said, during my detention, I held the hand of Christ. It is thanks to him that I have stayed standing. Do not be afraid. Now, if we know who Jesus is, then we know that no amount of unfair treatment can ever separate us from him. Right? Nothing the government can do, nothing our friends and family can do will separate us from him. And nothing can put in jeopardy the resurrected life that we hope for as Christians, the resurrected life that is just around the corner. And so that means he's worth anything and everything the world can throw at us. Right? Even if you're unjustly hauled before rulers, and that might be the case for us in the days and months and years ahead. Well, even if that happens, he's worth it. Why? Because he is the promised Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks and we give you praise for the way in which you have brought all your plans about in and through Christ. We marvel at the fact of the resurrection, how Jesus' return from the grave meant that he is the one you promised so long ago. He is the way to salvation, the way to forgiveness, the way to a loving relationship with you. Father, help us not to lose sight of this in the midst of trials that we might face as Christians. May we seek to push through them, knowing what lies beyond, life eternal with our Saviour and Lord. May you help us to always put our trust in him. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen.